You may be seated. I encourage you to turn in your scriptures to the Gospel of Mark. I do want to say it could possibly be the last opportunity this morning that we'll have to hear Don Donnell sing. So Don, you've been a treasure to us and encouraged us so much in worship. Thank you for sharing your gifts with us, and I hope you'll be able to do that in Oklahoma as well. So thank you for your gift to us. Mark chapter 4, beginning with the 35th verse, and you can find that on page 1558 in your pew Bible. Now, over the last several months, we've been looking at Jesus. We've been looking at a resurrected Jesus. We've been looking at an ascended Jesus. We've been looking at a Jesus who is going to finish the work that he began on the cross. We've been looking at the Jesus in Revelation. This morning, we're going to take a journey back and look at Jesus in his humanity, Jesus while he was walking on this earth before he died on the cross, to see if we can gain a little picture of Jesus, and not only that, particularly how his disciples saw him, how the picture that they had of him constantly changed as they grew in their faith and their love for him. This morning, we're going to look at Jesus as he begins his earthly ministry. Now, typically, when you read the Gospel of Mark, it is a fast-moving, it's the shortest of the four Gospels, and it is a fast-moving Gospel. So oftentimes in Mark, you'll hear a passage begin, and immediately they began to travel, or they went over to Galilee, or they went down the Jordan. You'll also hear phrases like, soon after. Mark is about time. He is about an economy of words. He's about getting to the point quickly. Now, for most of us, we appreciate that. But there's one place in here where Mark actually slows down a bit. There's one thread running through these stories that is not quick. Mark is slowly revealing to us who Jesus really is. It had to be slowly because Jesus was dealing with a group of knucklehead disciples who was hard for them to understand who Jesus was, just like it is for me, and I imagine just like it's been for you at times. And Jesus methodically, and Mark shows us that in this story, Jesus methodically is laying out who he is and how he's going to operate in this world. So his disciples can appreciate that and gain knowledge of that and faith and trust in that. If he played his whole hand at the beginning, they wouldn't have been able to deal with it. In fact, they still didn't get it, even until the time when he ascended into heaven. And only then, at Pentecost, did they really begin, the disciples, to catch on, to sense who Jesus was and what his real mission was about and how he wanted them to partner with him in that mission. And it takes us a while, too, to get there. And I think this is one of the reasons the story will be instructive and helpful for us. They had a picture, the disciples, of who they thought Jesus was. You can look at the stories that happened between the beginning of the Gospel of Mark and this fourth chapter that we're going to be in this morning. And you can see some amazing things that God did. They saw Jesus heal a man with an unclean spirit. They witnessed Jesus cleanse a leper. No one even touched lepers. No one even became close to a leper in that culture and in that context. And Jesus not only does that, he touches this leper and he cleanses him. He heals a paralytic. He preaches to great crowds. He has a confrontation with the Pharisees about the Sabbath. The disciples, they love that. They didn't like the Pharisees either, two religious people. So they were happy to see Jesus do that. Not only that, he had to deal with his family of origin. He's doing all these wonderful works, and his brothers and his mother come to him and try to seize him because they think he's lost his mind. So he has to deal with that. They've witnessed all of this. So in the context of that, they're beginning to paint this picture in their mind of who Jesus is. And then comes our story this morning. It absolutely explodes the picture of Jesus they had in their mind when they encounter him in this boat on the lake in the middle of a storm. Some of you this morning may be in the storm of your life, and you're wondering where Jesus is. You feel the undertow, you feel the frustration, you feel the stress, you feel the fatigue, and you just like a little encouragement this morning in that battle, in the middle of that storm. Let's see if God might show up big and answer some of our prayers this morning. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Father, we, most of us have known this story. If we've been walking with you for any length of time, we recall this story. We learned it in Sunday school. We've heard it preached on and taught on. And yet one of the most amazing things about your word is the deeper we press in on it, the deeper it goes. Lord, would you do that this morning by your Holy Spirit as we study this passage? Would you open our hearts and our eyes and show us things in this passage that are so extraordinary that we'll leave here encouraged in our walk with you? Lord, take our wills this morning and bend them to your own. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you and for one another. And all God's people said, amen. This is a short passage, and the three questions that are in your outline come directly out of these few short verses. First question is, don't you care? Don't you care? The disciples are asking Jesus, don't you care about us? Second question, are you afraid? Jesus is asking that question. Then it comes back to the disciples at the end of the passage, and they want to know, who is this guy, really, that even the sea and the wind obey him? Those are the three questions. Don't you care? Why are you so afraid? And who is this guy? So a little context here. Many of you may know this about the Sea of Galilee, but the Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level. Runs into the Jordan runs out of it and down into the Dead Sea. So it runs right up at the top, the northern part of the Jordan Valley. There are mountains and hills all around the Sea of Galilee. In fact, about 30 miles away, you have Mount Hermon, which is 9,200 feet. So do the math, 9,200 feet up, 700 feet down, almost 10,000 feet of difference between the tallest peak close by and the Sea of Galilee. Now, what happens when you have those types of variations in geography? You have cold air, you have warm air, you have inversion, you have things. I have no idea how to explain them. But they happen, and what they cause is erratic behavior in the weather at times. Some years ago, my youngest son, who at the time was 5 years old, and we were fishing in Wyoming on a lake. And anytime you're fishing in Wyoming, it's usually a good thing. And it was beautiful that day. The sun was shining just like it is here today in Augusta. The winds weren't blowing anything like they've been the last couple of days in Augusta. It was just fabulous. And the fish were biting, and we were having a grand time. And then over the mountain, the wind began to pick up. Clouds began to roll in. I'm talking 10 minutes. The weather pattern completely changes. And the waves began to lap up over the boat. And we're not that far from shore, but we are in the middle of a squall. It's not fun anymore. I'm okay with heights, generally speaking. I'm okay with motion sickness. But I'm terrified. And a five-year-old doesn't get terrified very much unless his dad is terrified. And if his dad's terrified, he's scared. Even if he doesn't know what he's scared of, he's scared because his dad is scared. Well, fortunately, we were able to make it to the shore. 15 minutes later, squall passes through, the sun comes back out. We go back to fishing, and it was a wonderful time. The Galilean fishermen understand this. They live with that. Even today, they live with these kinds of changes in the weather. Certainly, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were fishermen. That's where they were from. They understood what it was like to be in those kinds of squalls. So what's different about this one? Well, it must have been the big one for them. It must have been the perfect storm because they're used to storms. They're used to being on the water, but this particular one is so large that they are terrified. And they honestly thought they were going to die. Now, Peter, you have to understand, Peter is conveying this story to Mark, who is writing it down. So you remember John Mark, Paul talks about John Mark. Well, he was a companion of Peter's as well. And so Peter, after all, Jesus has died, he's been raised from the dead, he's ascended, Pentecost is over. At some point after that, Peter is relaying these events of the gospel to Mark, and he's writing them down. So I can only imagine when he's talking about this story, knowing Peter and his flamboyant style at times, is conveying this story to Mark, and he says, now listen, I want to make sure that you get this piece right. We're in the boat, we're fishermen, we know what we're doing, we're on the lake, a storm comes up, we're terrified, we are sure, we've never seen anything like this, we're sure we're going to die. And he's in the back of the boat, sleeping. Can you believe that? Well, Mark didn't put that part in, but that's my translation. How is that possible? That's the question, isn't it? Not that it could happen, but how is it possible? I don't know if you've ever been motion sick before, but motion sickness is a cruel thing. Jesus is in the back of this boat. This is no carnival cruise ship here. This is a little fishing boat. It's being tossed about, and Jesus is in the back of the boat taking a siesta. How is that possible? Well, I think there's at least two ways this is possible. First of all, he's dog tired. I just ran through a litany of things that happened prior to this story that Jesus has been up to. I mean, it's not an easy thing to heal. It's not an easy thing to listen to people's concerns and their needs and their problems, the storms in their life. It's not easy to preach and to teach to hundreds and thousands. It's not easy to take on the religious leaders of your time head on and say, I will tell you what the Sabbath is really all about. It's not easy when you have to take on your family, your mother and your brothers, who really do not understand who you are and would try to stop your ministry. He's tired. And so part of it is he's just resting. Now again, it may not explain completely how he can be in the back of the boat and in the middle of a storm and be sleeping. I think maybe this is the second thing. He lacks fear. Jesus lacks fear. He's not afraid. He understands who he is. He understands his purpose in life. He understands that his Father in heaven is his Father, and he's given him a task to do, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He is the one who knew when John stood up and said, "There is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world." He understood. He was centered in who his Father had called him to be. And when you have that kind of peace in your life, maybe you can go to the back of the boat and sleep through the storm. And being tired didn't hurt. So he's in the stern, he's asleep, and the first question comes. They're panicking. They're panicking. "Don't you care?" Haven't you asked that question to the Lord before? "Don't you care about me? Don't you care what I'm struggling with, what I'm wrestling with, the problems I'm having? Don't you care, Jesus?" That's what his disciples are asking him. No matter what they've seen, the miracles they've seen him do, the cleansing they've seen him do, the way he's handled family relationships, the way he's handled religious leaders, no matter all of that, in that moment, in that boat, with that storm, they're wanting to know, "Don't you care about us?" Julie and I grew up in the late 60s and 70s, long, long time ago. And we enjoyed music, and one of the groups that we enjoyed was a group called the Buckinghams. Have any of you ever heard of the Buckinghams? Well, everyone who's nodding is my age. Well, they had a song. One of their hits was "Don't You Care." And there's a bridge in that song that I found amazingly similar to what I think the disciples were feeling that day in the boat. Let me just read that bridge to you, and perhaps you'll agree. It goes something like this. "Whatever happened to all the good times we used to have?" I mean, we were healing. What? You were healing people. You were taking your family to task. You were taking on the religious leaders. We had thousands of people coming to hear you preach. Whatever happened to the good times we used to have? Next line says, "The times we laughed and cried." They're probably crying now, but not laughing. And then the bridge says, I want to know. Isn't this the disciples? Aren't they saying, "I want to know"? "Don't you care?" The lyrics continue, "Will you ever love me again?" Now you may be thinking, well, that certainly doesn't fit in this context. Well, it absolutely does. Because when we ask the question, "Do you really care?" one of the things we're asking is, "Do you really love me?" The disciples were asking that question. If you loved us, you'd be caring for us better than you're doing. Nobody else is giving up their career and tagging along after you and feeding 5,000 people and doing all the work, you know, all the dirty, all the mop-up work that has to be done. You don't love us, do you, Jesus? The lyrics continue, "Or will I find out that this is the end?" I'm sure they were thinking that. And after that comes the question in the song and in the boat that day, "Do you care?" If this is your question today to Jesus, where are you? Where have you been? Don't you care about me? The boat of my life is being tossed about. I'm taking on water. I'm dying out here. Where are you? Don't you care? Don't you care enough to help me? This same Peter who's relaying this story to Mark to write it down for us to have this morning is the same Peter who will one day write, "Cast all your cares upon him." Why? because he cares for you. He does care for you. He does love you. You may think he's asleep in the back of the boat of your storm, but he's not. In fact, he's wondering why you don't have any more faith than you do and why you're not trusting more in him. That's what he's wondering. It's interesting that the disciples rebuke Jesus for not being there for them, for being asleep in their time of need. It will not be too long down the road that in his time of need, they will be asleep. So in the middle of their anxiety attack, they wake him. And without incantations, he doesn't have these mumbo jumbo phrases he says, or he doesn't have a magic wand that he's going to wave that's going to make things better. He just simply states this word, peace, be still. Peace, be still. This word peace here in this context is almost an involuntary action on the recipient. It's almost as if Jesus is saying to this storm, you're not an inanimate object. You're an animate object, and you're going to respond to me. It's not completely unlike we say every Sunday morning when we gather, the peace of the Lord be with you and also with you. Share that peace with one another. What happens there is because of the relationship that you have with Christ, you involuntarily receive his peace. Which is why sometimes we'll say, share the peace that you now have because of Christ. You cannot say, I don't want that peace. If you have a relationship with Christ, you have the peace. He's given that peace to you. It is yours. So there's an involuntary notion to this peace that Jesus says. But that's not all he says. He says, be still. That word in the Greek really means a muzzling. So it's, these muzzlers you put on dogs sometimes when you take them to the vet or have them clipped. That's what this word it means. Jesus is saying, wind, storm, muzzle it. Just stop it. Just like that. But it's not a harsh muzzling, it's a peaceful muzzling. Peace be still. I can only imagine after the way the wind's been blowing the last several days, there have been several golfers at the tournament who have been going, peace, be still, as they've wrestled with the wind over these last several days. I suspect it won't respond the way it did to Jesus. R.T. France, a great commentator from the other side of the pond, said this. He translates that peace be still as be quiet, shut up. That's what Jesus is saying to this storm. Just shut up. Be still. Peace. And it's not only a be still, it's a be still and stay still. No more storm. Not that day. He had taken care of that for his disciples. Then in verse 39, the wind obeys and the water is, it's like glass. You know, it's great rock skipping water. Because that's what God does. He takes crooked sticks and makes them straight. Here's the connection I think that Mark wants us to make, at least one of the connections that he wants us to make. Jesus does what only God can do. Now that's very important theologically. Jesus does what only God can do. And Mark wants us to understand that. He wants us to see it in this passage. And believe you me, these disciples understood that because in their culture, in their time, the sea was uncontrollable. No one but God could control the sea. See the connection? So if Jesus can control the sea, what Mark wants you and me to say is, yes, Jesus is God. He is the Lord of creation, and he is the Lord over creation. That's what he wants us to see. There's another great passage in Scripture that shows us what God does to the storm, and then we can relate that to this passage here in Mark. Psalm 107. I encourage you to turn there quickly. I'm going to read about 9 verses. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 23. The psalmist says, "Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." Does that not sound like this story here in Mark chapter 4? It's the same God. Two persons, but it's the same God. God the Father acting, and now in Mark 4, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus acting. In those days, they knew that the sea was uncontrollable except from God. And God alone has the power to stop natural storms. And what Mark wants us to see this morning is that Jesus is that God. He's that one that can stop those storms. And he doesn't call on a power. He doesn't say, Father, I would like to ask you, or I beseech you to still this storm today on this lake. He doesn't ask a power. He is the power that stills that storm. He is the power that created it, and he is the power that can still it. That's who Jesus is. He has the power to save us. He has the power to save us from all the storms that we face in our life. He also has the power to save us from the one storm from which we could never survive, and that's the storm of our sin. He saves us from that one as well. So the answer is yes, he does care. He does love you. Then Jesus asked his own question. He said, "Are you afraid? Why are you afraid?" And here Jesus makes the connection between fear and faith. If you have a strong faith in Jesus, you will likely fear less in life. It's not that you won't fear at all, only Jesus, I think. I think only Jesus could do that. If you fear more, you will struggle in your faith in Jesus. Those two are not very compatible with one another, fear and faith. But he brings them together. He says, first of all, why are you afraid? And then secondly, he says, where's your faith? If you had more faith, you might not fear as much as you are. Here's an interesting thing for the disciples in the whole issue of fear. He's telling the disciples, it's not what you don't know that's your problem. They have witnessed, we've already gone through a litany of the things they've witnessed already in the life of Jesus. It's not that they don't know enough or that they haven't seen enough. It's their heart. Their heart is the problem. Their heart is why they can't see. The real threat to our faith is not our lack of knowledge, but doubt and fear. That's the real threat. That's where we'll lose the battle. Not because we don't know enough. So if you're feeling like your boat is sinking this morning, it's not more knowledge you need. It's more trust in Jesus. More trust in Jesus. You need to believe, listen, you need to believe what you already know. The longest journey in life for most of us is the journey from what we know to what we believe. Such a long journey. It's the doubt and fear that's causing you to sink. You remember the story, maybe the same boat, a different storm. Jesus isn't in the boat. He comes walking on the water in the middle of the night in the storm. Peter sees him, and you know Peter. He's ecstatic. He's great. He's excited. And sometimes he's the exact person you want to emulate, and other times you say, please, anything but like Peter. He gets out of the boat. He's walking on the water. He's walking to Jesus. And fear begins to creep in. Doubt begins to creep in. He begins to realize what he's doing. He's walking on water. People don't walk on water. And he takes his eyes off of Jesus. And when he takes his eyes off of Jesus, the fear creeps in and he begins to sink. How often is that our story? Perfect love casts out fear. One last question, and it's a response to Jesus himself. Verse 41, who is this guy really? The disciples are asking. Who is it? Who's this guy that the wind, the sea, obey him? Is the picture that we've had in our mind not the right picture of who Jesus is? Well, the answer to that is yes. That's not the right picture. They see him sticking it to the Pharisees, and they're thinking, yes, yes. Pharisees today, Romans tomorrow. We're going to have our country back. It's going to be just like it used to be in the good old days. King David. But that is not what Jesus was about. It never was. And constantly he was teaching them, training them in a lot of these storms in their life about who he really was and who they really were, what their purpose was. He's the guy that everyone and everything answers to. It's Colossians 1 all over again. That's who Jesus is. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's going to happen. And every storm in life, both metaphorically and actual storm in life, will go away. Every knee will bow. Every storm will bow to Jesus one day. We're learning about that in Revelation, aren't we? We're about to the end of the book. He wins. We win. Even in the midst of all of these skirmishes, God is on the move. You know, there came a point in my life when I needed to stop believing in my ability to make my life work and to start believing in Jesus. It was over 30 years ago in my marriage when I had to learn that lesson. I couldn't make relationships work. I didn't know how to do that. I thought I could. Thought I could make it happen. But it was just one storm after another storm until I finally came to the point where I said, I am making shipwreck of my life, my relationships. I think you can do a better job. I'm going to let you have it. And what I did was submit to believing in Jesus and that he knew a lot more about how to make a relationship work than I did. And as you well know, that doesn't mean all relationships get cured completely. Any of you who've been married any length of time know that's not true. That there are always going to be squalls and storms in life. But they'll be different. Maybe there'll be less. Maybe you'll realize what a friend you really do have in Jesus, and how much he cares and how much he loves you. At the end of the story, you get a sense that the disciples may be more fearful of Jesus at this point than they even are of the storm. Who is this guy? We thought we knew him. We thought we saw what life was going to be like with Jesus, and now we're not sure anymore. It's like Lucy said in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe about Aslan. He is not safe, but he is good, and he cares about you. And so the disciples, they ask the right question: who is Jesus? He'll not prevent every storm from coming in your life. He will use the storms that come in your life to make you more like him. But don't think for one minute that just because he doesn't stop every storm, or that he even uses some of those storms in your life, don't think for one minute that he doesn't care for you or that he doesn't love you, because he does. And he has stopped the one storm that could cause you an eternity of separation from the Father. That's how much he loves you. He does care about us, not just the big storms, but the thousand little squalls that happen in our life. He's there for every one of those. But storms will come. Tom Wright, the British bishop and commentarian, says this. He says, "Go ahead, wake him up. Go ahead, wake him up. Pray to him in your fear." And he's being serious here. But don't be surprised when he says to you as the storm subsides, "I'll stop the storm, but where's your trust in me? Where's your faith in me?" He's probably going to ask that question when he wakes up and stills that storm in your life. Inadequacy, losing control, self-protection, health, approval, on and on and on. Things that we wrestle with in our life. Things that feel like storms for us. They may be storm fears in your life this morning. But you remember, if nothing else from this sermon this morning, remember this, that God loves you in Jesus, and that he cares for you. And as you and I learn to believe that, not here, but here, you and I may find ourselves one day saying, "I think I'm going to go to the back of the boat and take a nap." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you gifted Mark in writing, that you used all of the experiences in Peter's life that we get to examine through the lens of this gospel. We thank you, Father, for that. Most of all, though, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his great love for us, that he would die for us. And Father, I pray this morning that if there is one who has not yet said, "I do believe in you, Jesus. I believe in you for the first time," would you so move and work in their heart this morning? Would you use the storms of their life in such a way that they would cry out to you, and that you would love them and care them into the kingdom of heaven? Lord, for those of us who have been involved and engaged in the storms of life and have walked with you, but sometimes we just wonder, don't you care? Lord, would you refresh us this morning through this story, through your word, through this worship, that no one cares for us, no one loves us quite like you. Thank you for that great gift. Lord, seal it in our heart through the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.